This morning, start again with a question. If I'd ask you, where does God live? What would you say? Where does God dwell? Up in heaven? Here on earth? In you? In people? If he lives in people, what people does he live in? What do you think? Where does God dwell? We'd like to read a few different verses in our opening this morning, and you can follow along to see what the Bible says about where God lives. There is a place that he wants to live. He has said he will. We'll start with Psalm 34:18. This morning we're going to, it'll be a little different. Instead of just one text, I'm going to be turning to several different scriptures, verses that relate to this subject. So if you want to turn with me, you can. If you'd rather just listen, I'll read them, whichever you prefer. So you might want to stand as we read these scriptures, Psalm 34:18 to start with. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. The next verse is in Psalm 51, verse 15. We'll read several. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Psalm 51, verse 15. Verse 16, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now we'll turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Still thinking about the question, where does God dwell? Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now let's go one more to Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. You may be seated. Where does God live? Where does he want to dwell? Who is he near to? With him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Psalm 34:18 says, the one who has a broken and a contrite heart. I'd like to think about that this morning, a broken heart where God can dwell. You remember in our last message here, we spoke about our need of being surrendered to God. And had a couple grains of popcorn, and we ask what we can do with that, those grains to have more popcorn. And we talked about that we don't do it by putting it in a fancy jar on a shelf, do we? We don't show it off. That doesn't bring more popcorn. There's only one way to have it produce more. It has to go down, down into the soil, covered up, where no one can see it. And there, Jesus even said it has to die to bring forth more fruit. What it means to be surrendered to God. And in a sense, this morning we're continuing that thought sort of a step further, to have a heart broken before God. Where does God dwell? Does he dwell in the person who has all the answers? Does he dwell in the person who has the most popular personality, the kind that's always bubbling over, you know, and has an answer for every question? Maybe the person who has the highest IQ, the highest degree in education, you can put all those letters after your name, or the most eloquent speaker, most talented ones. Is that where God dwells? What did we read? God's word says he dwells, he's looking for the heart that's broken. A contrite spirit. This has been on my mind. I felt led to study it and to share further on this thought. It seemed that after I preached on the subject of being surrendered to God, and I thought I had learned a few things about surrendering, the tests just came even more, harder than before. And you know, that's probably what will happen. We should not be surprised. When we make a commitment, and especially when we make a public commitment, that we are going to trust God and follow him and serve him, our enemy hears that. And he says, oh, so you will. Oh, let's see if you will. That's exactly what he did with Job, and he'll do it with us. Hopefully not to the extent that Job suffered, but the same idea, the same principle. Often things do not just happen because we are in a war. There is a spiritual battle for your soul and mine and the souls of your children and my children. There is a battle. The enemy wants our soul. Well, thank God I didn't have to look for broken pottery to scrape my sores like Job did, but there was pain, and there is pain, some in the body and more in my heart. But then I know that many of you have pain as well, and I want to identify with that and meditate on it, and as we've talked before, not waste it, not let it go to waste, but see how it can be turned to identify with each other, to draw us closer together, and to God most of all. A broken heart. If we allow these difficult times, if we allow pain to break our heart before God, then there's a beauty. It's like putting that grain down into the soil and watching that lovely plant come up and then bring forth more fruit. Or if we turn bitter and reject it and turn critical, then of course there's no good fruit at all. So the seed, that grain, is us, and God wants to see if we will grow and produce more fruit. So let's move on and consider a little bit more. What is a broken heart? A broken heart. We read about that in Psalm 34 there. A broken and a contrite heart. Broken heart is a repentant heart. A heart that's sick of self and sin. A heart that's tired of doing wrong. Tired of bickering and murmuring and complaining and being impatient and frustrated and uptight about all the things we can't control. Repentant of that spirit. A broken heart repents of that wrong attitude. And you know, there's so many things in life that are beyond our control. Things we would never have planned that way. Things God allows into my life I would avoid if I could. And you would do too. But we repent of fighting against that if we have a broken heart. We repent of resisting God's will, don't we? We repent of refusing to accept them. A broken heart is a yielded heart. It's like a bowed heart, one which bows to the will of God. It's a beautiful German word. I know you've all heard it. I don't want to overdo that, but it's that word Gelassenheit, which just means surrendered, yielded, relaxed, allowing to happen what God wants to happen. I heard of a brother who was tortured for his faith. He was taken into the police station. He was interrogated, questioned. Then he was beaten. He was tortured. Someone asked him how he could stand it. And his reply was, I just accepted what they did. When they said, stand up, I stood up. When they said, sit down, I sat down. When they started to hit me, I let them hit me. When they let me go, I went. I just did what they said. That's Gelassenheit. That's just saying, yielded. You let them do what they plan to do. No fighting back. No explaining why I'm right and you're wrong. That's yieldedness. That's surrender. A broken heart is my will abandoned to the will of God, myself emptied out even to death, if that's God's will for me. That verse that Jesus talked about, that grain, I'll just quote it here in John 12:24. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. That's what it means to be willing to be down in the ground, all covered up, where no one sees, no limelight, no praise of men, just being there. Or it's like the lump of clay, where the potter takes it and pushes it and forms it and makes it into what the potter wants to form. And we say, you are the potter, I am the clay. Make me, shape me, fold me. Sorry, make me, shape, mold me, however you see best. Let's think about the evidences of a broken heart. What would it be? What would it look like? Well, let's first look at the evidence of an unbroken heart. What's a heart like that's not broken? And I think we can identify this. The attitude that says, I can't stand this anymore. I've had enough of this. It's that irritation, that frustration, that impatience, that harshness, that discontented attitude that's always resisting. The weather's too cold, the weather's too wet, the roads are too rough, the taxes are too high, the government's corrupt, and all those things are true, but just a resistance and a complaining and a... we could go on and on with that. And then people don't understand what I'm going through. Everybody else is just sort of sailing along. They don't understand. They don't care about me. That spirit is not really a broken heart, is it? Not really. See, a complaining spirit, that attitude seems to say, I'm too important to be suffering these things. I'm too important. I don't deserve this. God, don't you know who I am? Or don't you know what all I've done? I'm worth more than that. See, it's not against the weather or the government or the roads. It's really against God, ultimately, when we're angry or bitter. What's a broken heart like? What happens when we see faults in others? Do we glory in spreading that to others? Telling people, you know what I saw, you know what I heard? A broken heart grieves over my sin and my problems and my faults so much that I don't like to spread the faults of others. I wouldn't want to, because I know I have way too many myself. How do we respond when people come to us? And I suppose most of us have had people come and share something that was a burden, concern about them, about my life, about your life, reproof or admonishment. Are we grateful? Do we receive it with love, with humility? Or do we sort of inside bristle, and maybe outside too, but sometimes it can be just on the inside, with the idea, why don't you just mind your own business and I'll mind mine? Or what about so-and-so? What about them? Aren't they just as bad? Have you noticed what they do? Why don't you talk to them? Is that a broken heart? Not really. It receives. A broken heart receives admonition with gratefulness and appreciation that someone cares enough about me to come and help me and help me see something that I may not have seen, with an attitude, thank you, I hadn't realized what I was doing, or appreciate your love and concern. Please come anytime. I want to be more like Christ, and I need your help. A broken heart doesn't resist that, doesn't resist what God brings into my life. I receive it as from God. don't understand all he's doing, but I accept it and receive it the best I can, with peace, with resignation, and say, yes, Lord, thy will be done. A broken heart quits fighting against God. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no grief or that there's no tears. Acceptance doesn't mean it's easy. Not at all. In fact, it can be just the opposite. When we accept difficult circumstances that God brings into our life or allows into our life, we can allow even the grief to break our hearts, to have that broken heart. And often that will bring tears. It should bring tears when our heart is overwhelmed with grief. Tears are a normal part of that. See, we're not stoics. There's a class of people called stoics who grit their teeth and they just resolve not to show any emotion, or even not to have any emotion, just to get rid of all that feeling. No, that's not the picture we find in the Bible. Not at all. Not the path that allows us to experience a broken heart before God. You know, Jesus is our perfect example, and remember the tears that he shed. His heart was broken for the people around him, and what did he do? But he wept. Remember that day when he came to Jerusalem? He looked out over that city of David, that wonderful temple, the synagogues, I'm sure you saw them, where people would meet to read the word, the Torah. He looked out over that city, and the Bible says he wept. He just wept. Tears streaming down his face. And he said, how often I would have gathered you to me, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And I think probably in his mind's eye, you know, he saw those armies that were going to surround Jerusalem. He may have seen the temple in flames burning as it did 70 years later. Another day, he came to the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus had died, was buried, and the people were weeping and so sad, as is normal when someone passes on. But Jesus had told Mary, you know, that her brother will rise again. But there he stands outside that tomb. He could have berated the people for their lack of faith. You know, don't you believe I'm the life? But what did Jesus do? He stood there and wept with them. The Bible says Jesus wept. So I think that a broken heart often involves tears and sorrow and grief that can do its work in us and allow God to come closer to us. That we don't push that away. We don't reject or try to just grit our teeth and bulldoze through it, you know, but stop and let God break us. Isaiah 53 prophesied that the Messiah would come as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so as he walked among his own people, most of them rejected him, criticized him, ultimately killed him. That's what they did. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And another time he wept, as that process of the people criticizing him and then taking him and killing him, as he went to the garden there that night before his arrest, he wept and he prayed. He didn't like that cup. He was a man. He was God, yes, but he was also a man. And he dreaded that suffering, I think, like you and I would. And the Bible says he wept great drops, sweated, as it were, drops of blood. Great agony. Cried out to the Father. His heart was broken for you and for me. But he ended the prayer, as we should, not my will, but thy will be done. And he got up and he faced what he had to do. And he went through with it in victory. So what's the cost of a broken heart? What does it really involve? It might cost us struggle, valleys, humiliation, rejection of friends, suffering, pain. Broken heart is something we don't like. Of course we don't like pain. You put pleasure on one side and pain on the other. Our humanity wants the pleasure rather than the pain. But the pain is so much of life, isn't it? It's interspersed with some pleasure. Don't get me wrong. It's not a, I don't want a pity party here, as though everything is hard. But it's real. And there's a good few times of tears and pain. And I thought of the Apostle Paul, that young Pharisee, well-educated, a rising star in their ranks. He had it all together. Prestige and honor and authority, and you know, he could go and have these people imprisoned and even killed. And what did it cost him to have a heart broken before God? He went from prestige and honor to being the scum and offscouring of the world. People were against him, they beat him, they stoned him, they left him for dead. Talk about being broken. He went from the top to the bottom. In the opinion of people, a broken heart before God. But God dwelt in his heart, didn't he? In a very real way. So this morning, are we willing to say to God, I want my heart broken before you. I just want my heart broken so that you can live in my heart. I want that broken, that contrite spirit. That's where God wants to dwell. And I think if we're all together in this, what a blessing, what a drawing together that is, as we experience that and invite God to break our hearts. You know, we miss Ken and the family, and we have very little idea when they can come back. In a sense, that's just sort of a continual grief, you know, until that's resolved. But we don't want to kick against it. We don't want to be fighting it. We want to allow God to do in us whatever he wants to do. And I know that's what his heart would be. And you have experiences. I'm sure we could all share personal things that break our hearts in the sight of God. Are we willing to go all the way with God and to welcome his work in us, like a potter squeezing the clay, pressing it, pushing it, pulling it? It's the way to be effective in his service. There's a lot of things we can do in our own strength, our own abilities. We have some knowledge, we have some human abilities, but the real fruitfulness only comes, doesn't it, by being broken, by dying to self and allowing the Lord to bring out that new life. That process helps to take care of that complaining, critical spirit, doesn't it? It just changes that into a softness and a receptive spirit. When we bow before him, when we let him have his way, when we accept the pressure he applies, the breaking he brings, we learn that glorious truth that the children had in their Sunday school verse this morning. I was amazed to hear that verse because I wanted to end with that from Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Did you know that Jesus came for the brokenhearted? Isaiah prophesied that, and Jesus quoted it. In Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. to preach the gospel to the poor, and here's the phrase, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Praise his name. He has come to heal the brokenhearted. That's exactly where he wants to dwell today. And that broken heart brings us to the foot of the cross, to his cross. There his blood brings cleansing, forgiveness, and yes, healing for broken hearts. Praise the Lord for that this morning. Just want to continue in that pathway, don't we? And to lift each other in prayer and understand that we're all very much the same as we experience some of the sadness or the difficulties of life. And then we can share our joys in a different way, you know, that it's a joy born out of that broken heart that God heals. And we can also rejoice together in his healing and in his victory and the peace that he gives. What a blessing that is. Let's kneel before him in prayer. Loving Father, we just want to thank you this morning as we walk this pilgrim path of life. We thank you for your presence, as you've told us in a number of places in your word, that this is where you want to dwell, in the heart that's broken before you. Oh Lord, we want to allow you to do that. We want to accept these blows that come from time to time, whatever they are, or some an ongoing situation that is not of our choosing, just that pain, that pressure that is there. Help us, Lord, to allow that to break our hearts, just to open our heart more to you in that way, a place where you can dwell, where your name can be made known, and your spirit can be seen, not ours, not our strength, not our personality even, so much as the Spirit of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, that love and joy and peace and all those aspects that come from your Spirit, not from ours. Draw us together, Lord, in this vein, in this spirit, that we can truly walk together and lift each other in prayer and in love, share with one another that which you've shared with us. Oh Lord, we thank you for each one here and the way that our fellowship together is meaningful and is uplifting and is so encouraging as we share together in this path of life. So we just commit each one to you. Thank you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.